for part of the reason, a big part of the reason why we're able to be here tonight is because somebody gave their life. Somebody, these little, I call them pipsqueaks, these little pipsqueaks out there burning the flag and all this kind of stuff and all this spitting on soldiers and everything. And they don't understand that the reason they can do that is because that soldier gave his life. And so, but somehow they can't understand that. I think Paul had some dealings with them when he said, pray that we will be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. And those two things go together. Wickedness and unreasonableness go together. You can get so wicked that you can't see the truth if you're staring it right in the face. And so I'm thankful for America and I'm thankful for our soldiers, and I want you to know that. I want you to look with me tonight, if you will, in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we have been studying a little bit in the life of David. We spent a few moments in Sunday school in the life of David. And we spent a little while with David and Shimei. And the title of our message in Sunday school was Dealing with Shimei When He Hurls Accusations Against You. There's somebody in my valley piling on. And then in the afternoon service yesterday, we spent a little time with David and Bathsheba. And we spent a little while dealing with Bathsheba when she holds an attraction for you. There's somebody in my chamber, and we spent a little time trying to see the mistakes that David made with Bathsheba. I want us to spend a little time tonight with David and Goliath. And I want to preach on dealing with Goliath when he halts your advance. When you're trying to go forward, but there's somebody in the way. Somebody or something. There is someone in my way. Now we're going to read about him in 1 Samuel a little while here. The Bible said in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 1, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah. Now that's important. Shoco, which belongeth to Judah. This land belongs to Judah. It doesn't belong to the Philistines. Which belongeth to Judah and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah. Set the battle in array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. There was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to fight. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And Saul and all Israel heard the words, these words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now we'll read a little bit more in this passage as we go, but let's pray and ask the Lord to help us a moment. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, for being so good to us. We thank you for America. We thank you for those in the past and those today who are fighting for our freedom. I pray now in the next few moments, Lord, you'd help us fight the good fight of faith. Here in this service, I pray you'd overcome the enemy. Pray you'd give us spiritual victory tonight. Just like there is at this moment liberty in America, I pray we'll have liberty in our lives to serve You, to put You first and give You glory. Help us now. Help some daddy, some mama, some teenager, some grandma and grandpa to have victory tonight for the cause of Christ and the glory of God. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, when we come to 1 Samuel 17, David is faced with a giant. This is an unusual man that David has to deal with in this passage. I'm interested in the fact that often in our Christian lives we have to face giants. Not all the time. Most of us not every day, but sometimes we have giants. There's some things about this giant that interest me. Some things about how David dealt with him that are very important to you and I if we want to have victory. There are three things I want to say to you about a giant tonight from this passage. I want to talk to you about discerning the giants in our lives. Not every problem we face is a giant. Sometimes we face normal size problems. But we do on occasion have problems that are bigger than usual. Then I want us to notice the danger of allowing the giant to continue in our life. Somebody said, well, I've got this big problem. There's nothing I can do about it. I'll just have to live with it. No, you better not. And then finally, I want us to learn how to defeat the giants that are in our lives. Notice, first of all, discerning the giants in our life. You say, preacher, how do I know if I'm facing a giant? Well, giants are not ordinary. Giants, first of all, have freakish attributes. Now, David had fought a bear and David had fought a lion. That's a pretty good battle. Matter of fact, I'm going to preach sometime. I never have, but I plan on it one of these days. Now, I've been planning on it for about 14 years, so I don't know if I'm going to get to it. But David, when he's talking to Saul later on in this passage, will talk about how a lion came out and took a lamb from the flock. Have you ever read it? Read it close? It says that David smote him and delivered the lion out of his mouth, or the lamb out of the lion's mouth. And then the lion rose up against him and David slew him. So I take that to mean David slapped him first, made him turn loose of the lamb. And if the lion had had any sense after that slap, he'd have gone on his way. But he rose up. I'm going to preach one of these days on lessons in lion slapping. It takes a little bit of courage to slap a lion. David had fought, no doubt, robbers who had come for the sheep. He fought the lion and the bear, but he's fighting something different this time. He is fighting a man like no man he has ever seen before. Goliath is over 9 feet tall. He's a big man. Probably the largest man that David has ever seen. And the Bible talks about the weight of his armor and the size of the shaft of his spear like a weaver's beam. So what I'm saying to you is David understands this is not an ordinary battle. He is against a freak. And you know, in our Christian life, sometimes we will face things that are out of the ordinary. I had a lady say to me one time, she said, preacher, I have a giant and my giant is discouragement. Well, I understand what she was saying, but all of us get a little discouraged once in a while. Don't you get discouraged sometimes? There are things that discourage me. But I think the giant goes beyond what's normal, goes beyond what is usual. Sometimes there are things that come into our life that when we look at them, there are things about them that are unexplainable, things that are beyond the natural. And many times a giant is a supernatural attack on us by the devil and by the enemy. Sometimes it is oppressing spirits involved in the giant in your life. I have seen people who were under an oppression. I know people get nervous when you talk about it, but I remember a lady one time who came to the service, and I was preaching when I pastored, and she said to me after the service, she said, preacher, I need to speak with you a little bit. I said, okay, what do you want to speak about? She said, I'm having trouble with familiar spirits. I said, familiar spirits? She said, it's my aunt and my grandmother. They're both dead, But they have come back and they are with me. I said, what do you mean with you? She said, they help me. They tell me things. And they guide me. She said, when they first came, I was glad for their guidance. But now, she said, they will not leave me alone. Now you say, preacher, you're dealing with a crazy woman. No, I'm dealing with a woman oppressed by devils. And I remember her sitting in the office one day, her and the man I thought was her husband. And they sat across the desk from me. And I talked with her a little bit and I began to show her from the Bible that dead grandmothers and dead aunts do not come back. And these that were bothering her were spirits. They were devils. We call them demons. The King James Bible calls them devils. And I said, that's what a familiar spirit is. And I'm sure they know things. And as I would say something to her and she would look up over my shoulder and I would say something else, I said, are they talking to you? She said, yes, sir. I said, where are they? She said, they're up there in that corner. I said, what are they saying? She said, they're saying you're a liar. And you don't know what you're talking about. Well, we dealt with some things in that counseling session. And later on, I was going to go by their house and drop off a book that I wanted her to read. And when I pulled on the back street, now you have to understand, I pastored in the middle of nowhere. In fact, we were 50 miles further than the middle of nowhere. And when I pulled onto her road, a state police trooper was sitting beside the road. I noticed it and I thought it was odd and I drove on, and when I pulled in her driveway, immediately when I shut the car off, another state police trooper patrol car pulled behind me and blocked my exit. I opened the door. He said, stay in your car. Roll down the window. I rolled down the window. He said, what are you doing here? I said, I'm dropping off a book. He said, you know these people? I said, just a little bit. They've been to my church. He said, stay in your car. And I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened, but I know that's the last time I ever saw them. Here's what I believe happened. I believe those devils got found out and discovered, and they were upset about it. And there's no telling what went on in that house. I'm saying to you, sometimes in our Christian life, we're going to face things that are beyond the normal. They are outside what we're used to. And so here is a man who is bigger than anything David has ever seen, stronger than anything David had ever seen. He possesses freakish attributes and he produces frightful alarm. He is a frightening man. You say, but how do you know he's frightening? Because the Bible said every man in Israel was afraid of him. The Bible tells us in verse number 11, when Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And in verse number 24, and the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Now, it's interesting. The Bible will tell us, we read it in our text at the beginning, that they had joined in the battle. They were fighting. And so there was some fighting going on amongst Israel and the Philistines. But as soon as Goliath would get up and walk out in that valley and begin to holler and make noise, immediately all the fighting would stop. Why did it stop? Because the men of Israel were running for their lives. You know what will happen when you face a giant? It'll stop everything else going on. It'll get your attention. It'll make you fearful to do anything else. It will cause you many times to stop your service of the Lord. Giants possess freakish attributes and frightful alarm, and they practice frequent attacks. This giant every morning would come out 40 days in a row. Every morning he'd come out. He would strut back and forth and he'd say, send me a man to fight. He would come in the morning and in the evening. In verse 16, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Now, when you're facing a giant, here's what it'll do. It'll be the first thing you think of when you get up in the morning and the last thing you'll think of before you go to bed. It will begin to consume your life facing a giant. So we have here a giant. You got any giants in your life? Are you facing something out of the ordinary? Something that fills your heart with fear? Something that seems to always be before your eyes, morning and evening. I want to say a second thing. The danger of those giants in our lives. Now, Goliath is most likely a leftover from the Anakims, the sons of Anak. Remember when God sent Israel into the promised land, there were giants in the land. I would say a 9'6" man is a giant, wouldn't you? 9'3", somewhere in there. And they were called the sons of Anak. And they were leftovers. In Joshua chapter 11, God said that Joshua destroyed all the Anakims in the land, save those in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. So, apparently, if Israel had destroyed all of the giants, David would not have had to come into this valley and face this one. Now, the dangerous things about giants are this. If they are the leftovers of someone else's, could we call it disobedience? Then if you don't deal with your giant, you'll be leaving it for someone else to fight. A lot of teenagers are fighting giants that are left over by mama and by daddy. You didn't get victory. You should have. You should have dealt with it. You should have got right about it. You should have got the help of the Lord, but you didn't. And so that giant that's left over, we sometimes refer to them as generational sins. Now don't misunderstand me. I do not mean that if your daddy's a drunkard, you're going to be a drunkard and you have no choice. I'm not saying that. But I am, because we each have a responsibility. But I am saying that a lot of times as children, you will have to fight a battle that you shouldn't have had to fight. Because it should have been fought before you showed up on the scene. And there's a lot of mamas and daddies letting the giants go in their lives. They're getting used to them. Giants are often leftovers. And secondly, giants are always liars. Now, Goliath says something here that's interesting. I read it to you in verse number 9. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. Now, was that true or was that a lie? That's a lie. Because in a little while, David will cut the giant's head off. He'll kill him with a stone from the sling. Picked up 5 stones, you remember? Put one in the sling. You remember the little song, slung it round and round. Hit the giant in the forehead, sunk in his forehead, and he's dead. What did the Philistines do? Did they throw down their swords and their spears and surrender to Israel and say, okay, here were the terms, we're your servants now? No, they ran. You see, the giant will say, let's just get along. It'll be all right. The giants, they don't live with you in peace. They don't keep their word. They're always liars. Giants are often leftovers, they are always liars, and they are usually lethal. Saul says something about this giant a little bit later when David's speaking to him. Verse 33, David has come. Verse 32, David said, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So I don't know how old Goliath is, but ever since he was a child, a youth, he's been a soldier. And apparently he's won every battle or he wouldn't be here. So here is a giant who everybody who's ever faced him has been beaten. Everybody. Nobody's ever had victory over him. Giants are usually lethal. If you let a giant go in your life, he will destroy you. You let him go. He will sooner or later. Sooner or later, he'll get bigger and bigger and bigger. Sooner or later, he will destroy you if you let him go. Now here's the last thing. I want us to see how David defeated the giant in his somebody's life, if you're facing an unusual, and these things are true for everything in our life, but especially the giants. If you're facing an unusual problem, one with attributes that are beyond the norm, what are you going to do? Well, here's the first thing. I noticed that David approached this giant in the will of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. David has not been out living in rebellion. David has not been out living just however he felt like living, doing whatever he wanted to do, and then all of a sudden said, you know, I think I'll go fight this giant. Where did David come from and how did he get to the battle? We didn't read it in our text, but let's read it now. The Bible said in verse 12, now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul. Now remember, he has been with Saul, helping Saul with his spiritual problem, playing for him. But he went from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Verse 17. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of his parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Verse 20. David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. That's an interesting thing, because a little bit later, Eliab will say, I know the naughtiness of your heart. He said, with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? You know what Eliab thought about David? And he was wrong, but he thought David was a rebel, that David was not responsible, that David had left the sheep with no one to watch them. But the Holy Ghost is very careful to tell us that David found a keeper for the sheep. Now, why is that important? What we're seeing in David's life is he has been walking in the will of God. He has been keeping the sheep in the will of God. He's bringing these goodies to his brothers in the will of God. Everything David has done, every step he has taken in submission to God-given authority. So when David joins the battle with the enemy, David doesn't have to take time to get right with God and get rebellion out of his heart. He has been walking in the will of God. Somebody said, preacher, I can't figure out why I can't get victory over this giant. Are you walking in the will of God? We read in the books of the Song of Solomon that the little foxes spoil the vine. And we also read that the dead flies, they mess up the oil of the apothecary. What does the Bible tell us? It's telling us that little things are important. Are you living in the will of God? What about your prayer life? What about your Bible study? What about your faithfulness to the house of God? What about your tithing and your missions giving? So he said, what does that have to do with the giant? Everything. It has everything to do with the giant. If you are not in the will of God, you cannot face a giant. You have no chance of winning the battle. Some say, well, I just live the way I want to and I'll fight the giant. He's going to kill you. He'll overcome you. You will have no help. Do you remember what James said? James said this, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But do you remember what he said right before that? Submit yourselves to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. It may be that a mama or a daddy needs to get some things right to kill that giant in the home. It may be a teenager needs to repent and get back in the will of God and repent of your rebellion, your critical spirit, a smart mouth, back talking, dressing in a way you shouldn't, looking at things behind your parents' back that you shouldn't be looking at. You say, well, preacher, I'm getting away with it. No, you're not getting away with it. The giant's going to show up one day and you'll have no chance because you haven't been walking in the will of God. You're going to have to walk with God. If you're going to defeat a giant, you're going to have to approach it in the will of God. I noticed that David said this to Saul. He said, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear, took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Slapped him twice. The servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. It appears to me that David has no fear. It appears to me that David has no qualms about approaching this giant. Why is that? Because David has been walking in the will of God. David can count on the help of God. Can you count on the help of God against your giant? You may have to go back and get some things right. You may have to confess some things. You may have to make some restitution. You may have to come clean to get in the will of God to defeat the giant. David approached him in the will of God. This is revival meeting. Have you ever studied revivals? Where giants were slain, spiritual giants. You know what they were made up of? People confessing sin. People saying, here's what I did, or here's where I've been, here's what I've done, and I'm sorry. People paying old debts. People asking forgiveness. We're not seeing many giants slain today. We're just trying to make peace with them and get along. In fact, even, and certainly present company excluded, but even most of our preaching today is not about overcoming sin. It's about how you can learn just to live with it and get along. Because we don't want to pay the price for victory. And the price of victory is always being in the will of God. The old songwriter said, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Is there anything between you and Him this evening? Is there anything tonight that you would have to rush to confess if you were confronted with a giant? He approached it in the will of God. Then he accounted it an enemy of God. Now, Goliath says, I defy the armies of Israel. But David doesn't say that. He said, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. That's verse number 45. Goliath said, I'm against the army. David said, no, I'll tell you what you're against. You're against God. So he accounted this giant an enemy of God. All the giants in our lives that would halt our advance are the enemies of God. So if they are the enemies of God, we can count on God helping us to overcome them if we are in His will. We have an ally. The battle is not just ours. The battle is the Lord's. You say, preacher, you got me a little bit nervous about this giant. Well, let me help you. There's a God who's a whole lot bigger than the giant. When those spies went into the promised land and saw those giants there, and they came back and said, there's giants in the land. There's some big fellas over there. That's in the Hebrew. And then they said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. But Joshua and Caleb came out and said, whoa, said we can take them. I thought somebody's shooting at me there. He said, we can take them, no problem. You know what the difference was? Those 10 spies were comparing the giants to themselves, and Joshua and Caleb were comparing the giants to God. You know, old Goliath looks like a pretty big fella next to David, but he don't look so big next to God, the God that filleth all the earth, the God that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, the God who uses the earth as His footstool, the God of whom Isaiah said, He measureth out the waters in the hollow of His hand.
The hollow is not this whole thing. It's that little indentation in the palm of his hand. And Isaiah said every drop of water on planet Earth fits in the hollow of the hand of God. I have a big God. You say, preacher, you don't know the giant I'm facing. You don't know the battle I'm in. I don't, but I know the God. Hey, if you're serving him, I know the God that you serve. And I know the Bible said of him, is there anything too hard for the Lord? I know the Bible said with God, all things are possible. If we'll get in the will of God and recognize our giants are his enemy, count on his help. Now, if you're in the will of God, if you're not in the will of God, I'm not telling you this, but if you are in the will of God, if there's nothing between you and him, go ahead and join the battle. It'll be all right. Go ahead and face off the giant. It'll be all right. God will help you if you're in his will. Remember what the Bible said, Romans chapter number 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? I'll tell you a little story. I've never been a fighter. But when I was in seventh grade, I think it was the seventh grade, there was a boy named Tim, he's a little bit bigger than I was, challenged me to a fight. He said, I'm going to meet you out behind the gym at lunchtime. Well, I didn't want to go, but I didn't want everybody to think I was chicken. I said, I'll be there. Well, then a fella come up to me and he said, that afternoon, he said, now I heard you're going to fight with Tim out behind the gym at lunch tomorrow. And I said, yeah, I'm supposed to. He said, well, you better be careful because he don't fight fair. I said, what do you mean he don't fight fair? He said, he'll challenge you to a fight and he's liable to bring four or five guys with him and all of them will jump on you. Well, I didn't like the sound of fighting in the first place and I really didn't like that four or five guys jumping on me. Well, there was a fellow in the seventh grade whose, I won't tell you his name, but his nickname was Buck. Buck was the biggest person in the seventh grade. Buck was already shaven in the seventh grade. Buck was the toughest person I knew that was anywhere near my age. I don't know how old he was, but he was in the seventh grade. And I don't know why, but Buck liked me. And so I looked him up. I said, Buck, I'm supposed to meet Tim behind the gym to fight tomorrow at lunch. He said, really? That was right up his alley. I said, yeah, and they tell me that he's liable to bring four or five fellas with him and all of them jump on me. He said, really? I said, would you go with me? Yeah. So the next day at lunch, I had given Buck instructions that if Tim came alone, he was supposed to stay out of it. I don't know if he would have or not, but that's what I told him. The next day at lunch, the two of us were out behind the gym. We waited the whole lunch period. Tim never showed up. I think he heard about Buck and decided he wasn't coming. You say, preacher, I'm fighting something so much bigger than I am, so much stronger, something that has ruined a lot of people, and I don't know what to do. Remember that you have somebody that is your ally. And he can give you the victory if you'll join the battle in the will of God. So approach it in the will of God, account it as an enemy of God, and then I've really already said this, but attack it in the power of God. Now David will say this to Saul, talking about God. He will say, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. David didn't say, I'll deliver myself. He said, he will deliver me. Now that doesn't mean David doesn't join in the fight. He does. He goes out there and gets some five smooth stones. Are you familiar with Bible numerology? The numbers in the Bible mean something.
There is some discussion on the number five. Some say it means grace. Some say it means death. That every time you read the number five, you should think about grace. Others say every time you read five in the Bible, you should think about death. I heard a young fellow say not long ago as he was preaching, he said, in Bible college, we argued about whether those five smooth stones represented grace or death. And he said, I finally decided it just depended on which side of the stone you were on. David picked up those five stones for whatever reason. Goliath did have four brothers. Whatever reason, he picked up five and he joined in the battle. And I'm sure he was skillful and I'm sure he was prepared and I'm sure he'd used that sling many times. I'm sure he knew what stone to pick up. I'm sure he did his dead level best to defeat the giant. But the truth of the matter is, without the power of God, he'd have never made it out of that valley alive. Use whatever abilities God has given you. Whatever spiritual discernment you have, whatever you can do, do it for the glory of God. But always remember, it is God that giveth thee the victory. And without Him, there is no victory. Now I think about this victory, attacks in the power of God. It's a decisive victory. There was no doubt when the battle was over who won. When David's holding that head up, you say, preacher, how will I know if I have victory over the giant? There won't be any doubt if you have real victory. You'll know you've had some victory. Not only was it obvious who won, but it was a distributed victory. The children of Israel got to rejoice and share in this victory. The women even got to sing about it. And then David dedicated the spoils to God. You know, later on, David will be running from Saul, and he'll go and the priest is there, and he'll go into the tabernacle and there he will say, do you have a weapon? You remember? And the priest will say to him, the sword of Goliath, whom thou slewest in the valley, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. And here's what they'd done with that sword. They had wrapped it in the ephod, the garment of the priest, and they'd hung it up behind so that everybody would come in would see that sword and remember that God is able to slay giants. God, I'm going to tell you something. God will join in the victory with you if He'll get the credit. If you'll give Him the glory. If you will stand later and say, it was God that gave me victory. It was God that helped us. It was God that did this. Now, you just might have to face another giant down the road. So you don't want to try and steal God's glory and have Him remembering that the last time He helped you, you didn't give Him the credit. You better give Him all the credit He deserves, which is all the credit. And say, God did this for us, and God did this in my marriage, and God did this in my family, and God did this for my children, and God did this in my ministry. It's all God! Don't try and steal His glory. I haven't said all that. Let me say one more thing. You mind if I put a little postscript on the end of this message? I have a habit of doing that. Because I want to preach two messages at once. And it's the only way to do it. They are in the Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah means strength. Strength like a chief, a king, a president. Strength like a ram. Strength like a pillar. Strength like a tree. It's a place where strength is obvious. So if we want to think about this typology of this battle, we're looking in a valley, we're going to find out who's stronger. God or the devil? Who's stronger? Then you have Jesse. We read it in our text. He goes for an old man among men in the days of Saul. I take that to mean he may have been the oldest man in the kingdom. And the oldest man of the kingdom, could I call him, since he's old, the Ancient of Days? The Ancient of Days has a shepherd's son. And he calls the shepherd's son and tells him to go check on his brethren and take them gifts. And when he shows up, you know what his brethren do? They rail on him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And interestingly enough, the shepherd's name is David, which means beloved. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. And interestingly enough, they are all gathered at a place called Ephes Damim, which means the border of blood. And apparently they cannot cross the border of blood. So the shepherd, whose name is Beloved, goes down in the valley where strength is put on display, and he meets a fellow named Goliath, whose name means exiled. So the Ancient of Days sends his shepherd son named Beloved down to his brethren. They rail on him. He goes down into the valley of strength at the border of blood. Apparently, they couldn't cross that border. Like you and I can't cross the border because our blood is bad. And down there standing in their way is an exile. He's been kicked out of somewhere. That's why he's the exile. And you know what the shepherd son does? He bruises the head of the exiled one and brings victory to all of his brethren. Here we were, you and I. Stopped at the border of blood. We couldn't cross it because our blood's not right. We got it from our father Adam. We're sinners by birth and by choice. But the Ancient of Days in heaven sent his beloved son, the shepherd son, down to earth, born of a virgin. When he came, his brethren railed on him. They received him not. But he went down in the valley of Elah, the place of strength, at the border of blood, and bruised the head of the serpent. And when he did, he gave us all victory and all of us liberty. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And every victory we win is based upon the truth of the gospel. Of Jesus Christ. What God has done for us. You facing a giant tonight? He's freakish. He's unusual. He's out of the ordinary. He's fearful. And he seems to be a constant attacking force in your life. So what do I do, preacher? Here's the first thing you do. Make absolutely sure you are in the will of God and there's nothing between you and God. There's no leftover sins. There's no hidden sin. There's nothing in the way that would stop God from helping you in the battle. You say, preacher, would God let me fight a battle and not help me? When Achan sinned, the children of Israel fought at Ai, and they got whooped. That's an Indiana Hoosier term. How come? Sin. David will say later on, search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in. It's not the sin that gets you in trouble with God, though sin is bad. It's the cover-up that gets you in trouble with God. I want you to bow your heads a moment.